foundation. When the stream broke against it, immediately fell, and the ruin of it was great. This morning, we didn't get into anything that intellectually complex. And it wasn't all that deep within the Scripture, and I understand that. And, you know, there are times when it's good to dig deep, and there are times when it's good to get back to the basics. And so today is a day of us getting back to the basics. It's a day of us getting back to some fundamentals. And this morning, we talked about lessons in authority, specifically responses to Christ from within the book of Luke. We looked at Luke chapter 7 of the centurion who had a slave who was healed. We look at the soldier's submission to the authority of Christ and the things that we can learn from that, the clear-cut understanding that he had, and that he actually grasped the fact, a pagan from the Roman Empire grasped the fact of the clear-cut simplicity of the authority of God much more easily than did the religious scholar in Luke 10 who rejected the authority of God and wanted to instead say, well, I know it says that, but who is my neighbor? So we also looked ultimately at the fact that what Jesus does is he says, decide. Decide who you're going to be. Decide how you are going to live your life and what you are going to do. So tonight, what I want for us to do is I want for us to revisit this. I want for us to go back to lessons in authority. But tonight, we're going to look at rebellion against God in the Old Testament. We're going to look at the other side of the coin tonight. We're going to look at tonight, again, some basic fundamentals. And we're going to look at texts that are very often considered to be old standards and texts about biblical authority. And I'm not going to try and find any of the obscure references for you tonight. I know it's atypical of me, right? But I'm going back to basics. I'm going back to fundamentals. And the reason the texts that we have that get recycled over and over are the old standards that do get recycled over and over and over in order to talk about authority is because they're the best ones around. They're the ones that show us that it is clear-cut, that it is easy to understand. It is actually something that is very simple. And so we're going to look tonight at the other side of the coin. We're going to look at a string of examples of people who rejected the authority of God, who rebelled against this authority, who rebelled against his right to give commands. And who said, I know he said that, but I'm going to do this instead. So that's what we're going to do tonight. We're going to continue our lesson from this morning, and we're going to look at the flip side tonight. So open your Bibles now, if you would. Turn to Leviticus chapter 10. Like I said, we're going to the old standards tonight. The reason we're going to them is because they're the best. They're good. And they show us very clearly. So we're going to Leviticus chapter 10. So to set up Leviticus 10, we have to talk very briefly about Leviticus 8 and 9. And don't worry, we're not going to read all of Leviticus 8 and 9. I know most of us didn't get our afternoon naps, and I don't want to put anybody to sleep. But suffice it to say that, I know I was tempted to say tonight I'm going to get up and talk about deception, but I didn't do that. That would be deceptive. That would be deceptive. So Leviticus 8 and 9 are all about the instructions that God gives to Aaron and to his sons in order to consecrate them as priests, as mediators of the old covenant, the covenant that God made with Israel through Moses. They're mediators of the old covenant, and as such, there is a ceremony that God gave them instructions to go through in order for this consecration to happen. I mean, it started really with the Levites being the one tribe that was willing to shed even the blood of their own countrymen to enforce the laws of God in Exodus 32. And it's carried forward. Here, you've displayed your willingness to enforce my covenant. Now shoulder the burden of responsibility. So Aaron and his sons were chosen to be the mediators of the covenant. And the rest of the Levites were chosen to aid them in this service. And so the instructions that God gave them were very clear. They were very clear-cut. They were very understandable. And when it came time to actually perform the ceremony, something went wrong. And in chapter 10, verse 1, we find out what that something was. Now Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, they each took a censer. This is part of the consecration ceremony. Burning incense before God was part of the ceremony. And there, at this part of the ceremony, they each took their censer. They laid incense on it, and they offered, nearly every single translation says what? Strange fire. We've gone to this text often enough that we know exactly what it says, right? But there's a reason this text is one of those old standards. They offer strange fire. Now, the interesting thing is, the Hebrew word is not the word strange. As a matter of fact, there's one English translation that nails the Hebrew word directly for what it truly means. The Hebrew word doesn't mean strange. It means unauthorized. That's what the Hebrew word means. It means unauthorized. And the ESV translates it straight up as unauthorized. This is the way the ESV reads. I'm reading from the ESV right now. It says, "Now Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, each took his censer, put fire on it, and laid incense on it, and offered unauthorized fire before the Lord, which he had not commanded." It's very clear, isn't it? And it's a very interesting choice of words in Hebrew. When you translate it straight up in English, it also comes out clearly. Unauthorized fire. That doesn't mean that they offered fire that was forbidden. At least not explicitly so. I mean, they're burning incense before God, and they were told how to light the incense. They were told to get the fire to light it from a certain place. And what's happening here is wherever they got it, it wasn't what God told them to do. Now, he didn't say, you can't get it from anywhere else. He didn't say that. All he said is, you get it from here. That's how you do it. Anything other than that, when God gives us clear-cut instructions, anything other than the instructions is, by default, unauthorized. Now, this is just a tiny little unimportant detail of, well, okay, they're lighting the incense. That's what matters, right? They're lighting the incense, but that's what matters, right? That's the important thing. They're there. They're lighting the incense. They're there to consecrate themselves as priests. So it's not really that big a deal, is it? It's not really that important. Apparently, God disagrees. Because what verse 2 says is, fire came out from before the Lord, and it consumed them, and they died before the Lord. This tiny little apparently insignificant detail mattered to God quite a bit. And what the reason it matters is because it shows what goes on inside of us. Showed what went on inside of them. Verse 3, Moses said to Aaron, "This is what the Lord has said. Among those who are near me, I will be sanctified. And before all the people, I will be glorified." So Aaron kept his peace. At the root of all of these things is not the priests going out and their arrogance saying, "I know a better way, I'm going to do it this way." Instead, that's not really what's going on here. What's going on here is that I don't know whether they were in a hurry. I don't know whether they just thought it wasn't that important. But what I do know is that God gave instructions. They were clear. And they were understandable instructions. But for some reason, Nadab and Abihu decided to disregard them. And when we receive clear instructions from someone who is in a position of authority over us, and we choose to disregard them, that is inherently disrespectful. Isn't it? It's inherently disrespectful. And this was the problem. It wasn't that, I mean, it's that Nadab and Abihu were disrespecting God by whatever was going on in their minds, whether they were in a hurry. I mean, first of all, this is a big deal. This is a ceremony for their consecration as priests. They ought to be thoughtful and deliberate about this. They should have prepared properly, shouldn't they? This is not some ad hoc thing that's happening kind of on the fly. This is important. This was to be something that was to be carried out with dignity and gravitas. And right in the middle of it, they show their lack of respect for what's going on. And when we get instructions from God and we decide for some reason, when we're told not to neglect meeting with the saints, right? We are instructed to come together. And you guys are all here, and I'm grateful for that, right? And if you didn't notice, my bulletin article this morning was about attendance in the worship service. We're told not to neglect the assembling of the saints together. Now, if you go to work, you go to work. That's one thing. If you have to go to work in order to put food on the table for your family, that's one thing. That's not what I'm talking about. And if you're sick, we love you. We don't love your germs. Stay at home. I don't love your germs, at least. But if you could be here, and you aren't, that's disrespectful of the instructions that God has given us. Clearly and blatantly so. If you have it within your power to be here and you choose not to be, for whatever reason, that's a problem. Like I said, I know you guys are the ones here. And I'm grateful for that. But that's one example of how this happens in our lives every day. We get in a hurry, we get rushed, we have too many things planned during the week. We have students who may not plan their homework. If they do their homework, I didn't do my homework. Don't follow my example. It's a bad example as far as my homework is concerned. Talk to my mom if you want to know more. But it's important for us to set aside the time to do what's necessary as God's people. Because when it falls to the back of our mind, that means it's not that important for us anymore. And that's disrespectful to God. The next narrative I want to look at is in 1 Samuel chapter 15. So let's turn there, if you would, 1 Samuel chapter 15. And this time we're going to look at Saul. And we're going to look at what instruction Saul was. Saul was told by God that now that he is Israel's king, now that God has anointed him as king and he's chosen him to lead the people, God tells Saul, I have a mission for you. The Amalekites came up against Israel when they first got out of Egypt in the desert before they even got to Mount Sinai. And then they came against them again. And I promised that justice would come upon them for that and for their idolatry and all their other wickedness. And now the time has come for that vow to be fulfilled that I made that day. So Saul, I am sending you on a mission to execute my justice. You go against Amalek. And you destroy them. Because my wrath has come upon them, and you are to be my instrument in this. You are to destroy them utterly. Man, woman, child, and livestock. So Saul musters the army, and he marches out, and he makes war on Amalek, and he's victorious. And he doesn't have a problem killing the women and the children. And he doesn't have a problem killing off some of the livestock. But when Samuel comes upon the scene, there in 1 Samuel 15, all is not as it should be. Because Agag, the king of Amalek, and the nobles of the royal court have been spared, along with the best of the king's livestock. And Samuel comes upon this scene, and Saul's very first words to him, as he says, blessed be you to the Lord in verse 13 of 1 Samuel 15, for I have performed the commandment of the Lord. And I love Samuel's response to this, because I'm not going to read it verbatim. Because what Samuel really says, and the tone behind it, is something more like this. It's like, oh, really? Really? You've done what God told you to do. Well, then, I think I hear sheep in the background. But I can't be hearing sheep. I can't because you did what God told you to do. So I must not be hearing sheep. But Saul, can you tell me why my ears are saying that I hear sheep? And you know what? They're also telling me that I'm hearing cows too. But I can't be hearing cows because you did what God told you to do, right? So I can't be hearing cows, but for some reason my ears are telling me that I'm hearing cows. Can you please explain this to me? And enlighten me as to why my ears are telling me I hear these things. Because I can't be hearing them. Because you've done what God told you to do. And that's really the tone behind what Samuel says. I mean, like Kennedy said, the sarcasm just oozes right off the page. And Saul's response is, well, I know you said that, but you see, the people, they wanted to spare the livestock and these men. And so I didn't want to kill my own people, so I had to let it happen. And you know what? We're sparing them and we're saving them so we can give them as a sacrifice. So we're not really sparing them. We're sparing them to sacrifice them. Samuel's not stupid. And God's not stupid. And anyone who saw this would realize what's going on. Saul's just trying to get out of trouble. Because he did something stupid. And the practice in the ancient world was that whenever you would conquer an enemy nation, and if the king was captured alive, what you would do is you'd keep him and you'd make him a slave and you'd make him bring you food and drink in your throne room while holding royal court to show off the fact that you conquered this man. This man was once the king of Amalek, and now he's your slave bringing you food and wine. Everybody knows that's what's going on. Everybody knows that's why Saul did it. Nobody is really stupid enough to buy Saul's measly excuse here. And Samuel's not that stupid, and God is certainly not that stupid at all. Not a single bit. Saul is just being rebellious. Nadab and Abihu were neglectful and disrespectful. Saul is openly rebellious. He knows exactly what God told him to do, and he consciously, willfully made a choice to do something else. And Samuel's words to him in verse 22 of 1 Samuel 15, Samuel said, "Has the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than to sacrifice, and to listen is better than the fat of rams. For rebellion is as the sin of divination, and presumption is as iniquity and idolatry, because you have rejected the voice of the Lord. He has rejected you from being king over Israel." And when Samuel turned to leave, Saul grabbed the hold of his cloak after further exchange between the two of them. Samuel's cloak tore, and as he's walking away, he stops when his cloak tears, and he turns around and he says, "Yeah, it's going to be like that, the way God tears Israel away from your hands." And he walks on. And that's the last time Samuel and Saul saw each other in life. And from there, Samuel goes straight on to anoint David as the next king. Straight from there. We don't do this, right? We don't do this. We don't rebel against God. How many people have been to college? What things go on at college? When I heard a friend of mine, Andy Cantrell, preaching a meeting in Vacaville. Read from 1 Peter, talking about all the things that we're told not to suffer as, all the things that we're told not to do. In 1 Peter, from chapter 4, verse 3, "For the time is past," Peter says, "that suffices for doing what the Gentiles want to do, living in sensuality, passions, drunkenness, orgies, drinking parties, and lawless idolatry. With respect to this, they are surprised when you do not join them in the same flood of debauchery, and they malign you. But they will give account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead." And what Andy says is, he said, to me, this sounds a lot like college. Because if you've ever been to college, especially recently, you know it sounds a lot like college. I would venture to say that every single one of us here who is actually an adult has done something at some point in their life that they knew was wrong. Because none of us are perfect. Every single one of us has done this at some point in their lives. And let's make no mistake about that. Because this is humanity. And we are humans. And try as hard as we might, there will be times when we do this. And that is always going to be a problem. And try to minimize it. And this is not to say that it's excused. Inevitable does not mean excused. We try as hard as we can never to do it, but sometimes it happens anyway. And this is the dilemma that Paul wrote about in Romans 7. I know what the right thing to do is, but for some reason I can't seem to do it all the time. And I know the things that are wrong, but for some reason I do them anyway. But rebellion against God is a problem that every single human being has at one point in their life had. The last narrative I want to look at tonight, before we close, is from the book of 1 Kings. I want to look at 1 Kings chapter 12. I'm going to start reading in verse 25. "Then Jeroboam built Shechem in the hill country of Ephraim, and he lived there. And he went out from there, and he built Penuel. And Jeroboam said in his heart, 'Now the kingdom will turn back to the house of David. And if this people go up to offer sacrifices in the temple of the Lord at Jerusalem, then the heart of this people will turn again to their Lord, to Rehoboam, king of Judah, and they will kill me and return to Rehoboam, king of Judah.' So the king took counsel, and he made two calves of gold, and he said to his people," oh, that's a revolutionary idea that's never happened before, calves of gold, right? "And he said to the people, 'You have gone up to Jerusalem long enough, so behold your God, O Israel, who led you out of the land of Egypt.' And he set one in Bethel, and he put the other one in Dan. And this thing became a sin, for the people went as far as Dan to be before one. And he also made temples on high places and appointed priests from among all the people who were not of the Levites. And Jeroboam appointed a feast in the 15th day of the 8th month, like the feast that was in Judah. And he offered sacrifices on the altar. So he did at Bethel according to the calves that he had made. And he placed in Bethel the priests of the high places that he had made. And he went up to the altar that was in Bethel on the 15th day of the 8th month, in the month that he had devised from his own heart. And he instituted a feast for the people of Israel and went up to the altar to make offerings." Jeroboam, who is now the king of Israel, the northern kingdom. The kingdom has just split. He's the first king of the nascent northern kingdom. In order to secure his political power, he violates the second commandment. I don't think that Jeroboam thinks he's violating the first commandment, but he is violating the second commandment. He is installing an unauthorized priesthood. He is making unauthorized sacrifices himself in an unauthorized place of worship on an unauthorized altar. Because the Israelites were supposed to gather for their feasts around the temple in Jerusalem. At least by this point, it was the temple in Jerusalem. They were supposed to give sacrifices to the priests, the male descendants of Aaron from the tribe of Levi, to offer. They were to gather and they were to meet on feasts that God had ordained in the law of Moses. And the priests were to offer the sacrifices on the altar of burnt offerings there in the temple courtyard. And everything that Jeroboam does here is in defiance of the law of God. And what this shows us is it shows us the root motivation behind what happens every time we decide to disregard the authority of God. And in this narrative, I actually don't call Jeroboam a king. Because he wasn't born a king. His position when Solomon was king was he was the slave master. He was a slave master. He was the whipcracker. That's what he was. And he got used to that kind of lifestyle. And the way he treats the nation of Israel is exactly that kind of way. And he's selfish in everything that he does. If you look at, again, why he decides to do all these things, why he decides to depart from what God had instructed through his prophet Moses, he does it out of purely selfish reasons. If they continue to go to the temple in Jerusalem, they will kill me, and they will return to Rehoboam, their lord, the king of Judah, and then I'm going to die, and my children will die, and my authority, my power, my rule will disappear. What sin boils down to, what any time we throw aside the law of God, what it always ultimately boils down to is me. I'm going to do this because I want to. I'm going to do this because I have a better idea. I'm going to do this because it feels right to me. I know what he said, but I have a better way. I know what he said, but I really want this. This is ultimately what it's all about. Sin is selfish. That's what it is. It's selfish. What do we want to do if we want to become disciples of Christ? What's the very first thing we have to do? You have to deny yourself. Sin is selfish. And Jesus himself said, even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. Sin is selfish. But Christians serve. Because our Lord served. Because our Master emptied himself of everything that he was. He emptied himself of his authority in order to show us how to submit to the authority of heaven. That's what he did. And that's what he calls us to be. Sin is selfish. And we are selfless. Because God came down to this world and died for us. And how dare we try to be anything less? Jesus said at the end of Matthew chapter 5, you therefore must be perfect, as your heavenly Father is perfect. If you want to give your life to Jesus, if you want tonight to give yourself in service to God, out of gratitude for the way he gave himself for you, we have water prepared. Jesus said, everyone who believes and is baptized shall be saved, and he who does not believe shall be condemned. Peter instructed those who heard the gospel for the first time outside the temple in Jerusalem. He said, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will be accepting the gift of the Holy Spirit. If you'd like to do that tonight, or if there's any need that you have that we can fulfill, please come forward and let us know what that is as we stand and sing song number 280.